All right. Good morning, everyone. That's awesome to see them praying like that over a map of the world. It just, you know, reminds me and should remind us, you know, some of the last words that Jesus said and the last command he gave us to go into all the nations, right, and make disciples of all nations. And that wasn't just a command for the apostles. That's for all of us. And that's why we do our mission moments every Sunday to tell you and inform all of us what's going on around the world that we're a part of. That's why we take trips. We have a group that are getting ready to go to Guatemala later this week. We just got back from Senegal. I shared some of that last week, which, by the way, John, I don't know if you didn't realize or not, but Jacksonville's not hot. Okay, said that last week. You know, someone was asking me, like, how do you describe the heat there in Senegal? And I said, on a hot day in Jacksonville, right, go out to your car midday and open the door. And when you get in it, that's about what it feels like every day in Senegal where we were at. Like, or when you open the oven, when you're, you know, how that just hits you, that's what it's like. So we're all wimps here in Florida. That's all I'm saying. And I am feeling back to about normal after that trip. The last hurdle that I had to get over was taking my malaria medication, which, it just messes with you. You just don't feel right. You have to take these pills before you leave and then while you're there and then like 7 days when you get back. And the doctor, the person who prescribed it, you know, when I asked, is there any side effects? And they said, well, there's one side effect that everybody says, you know, they said, you have real vivid dreams on this stuff. And so it was funny when we watched, hey, put that picture up of the dental, the one you just had up with the dentist ministry. Like, that was one of my dreams, like waking up and what's the weird clown doing with the microphone in the background? Like, could you imagine being under a little anesthesia and waking up to that? Like, so you'd have, sorry, I was sitting on the front row and I was like, man, I've seen that. You'd have these weird dreams and like some of them, one day I had like 17 dreams and like you'd wake up every 15 minutes like in shock, you know? So anyhow, that's out of my system now. I'm actually able to share with a clear mind and hopefully no more flashbacks. But the reason that we do those things, the reason why we go, the reason we talk about going, the reason we support and finance people going is because there's so many people who've yet to hear the gospel. There's so many people who've heard different versions of the gospel. And I want to make sure that all of us, first and foremost, understand the good news of Jesus and then share that with people here in Jacksonville, in our own families, and then throughout the world. We're going through a study through the book of John, and it's called The Story of Heaven on Earth. And John starts off his gospel, the story of Jesus coming, by telling us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he's talking about Jesus. And when we read through John, we're in chapter 4. We're going to get there in just a minute. But when we read through the first three chapters of John, he continues to talk about eternal life. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, right? And then last week we talked in John 4, this meeting that Jesus has with a woman at a well. And he offers her this living water that he says will spring up into a well of eternal life. And so last week, I talked a little bit about just what is eternal life, okay? And I want to make sure we understand this before we jump into everything today. Because a lot of times we read John 3:16 and the way that we've been taught in church is you share the gospel with people, you get them to pray a prayer, and the whole idea is that God sent Jesus to forgive us of our sins so that when we die, we can go to heaven, okay? Well, that's part of the story. It's only part of the good news because eternal life is about what's taking place here and now. When Jesus offers this woman at the well, and we're going to read the story in a moment, when he offers her living water, right, that's going to spring up inside of her to eternal life, he's offering her something now. She's thirsty now. She's running after all these things to fill her now, and he's offering her eternal life. And here's the great thing that I love about about John. I'm going to fast forward. So Judy, jump ahead to the last scripture that I had. John 17, verse 3, he tells us what eternal life is. Look, now this is eternal life, that you go to heaven when you die. No, that's not what he says. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. It starts here, it's now, and it goes on forever. All right, so when we share the good news of Jesus, it's about coming to know God, God being a part of your life now, him walking with you through whatever you experience, him being a part of your life, his power being available to you. So when we do things like go on mission trips and we share the gospel, we're not doing it in our own strength, we're doing it with his power, and he has the power to change things, and he changes people's lives. And I hope that's happened for you, and as we see today, we're going to read in this story of a woman that he encounters at the well, how her life and others were changed. Now, we're going to start in John chapter 4, and I'm going to warn you, this is a long passage, okay? So, if you didn't get your Bible reading in this week, we're going to get it all in for you this morning, okay? We're not one of those churches where we just read one scripture and then, you know, I just tell you all my thoughts that I want you to hear for the day. We take chunks of scripture and walk through it. And even though last week I went through the first part of the story, I want to read the whole thing for those of you who weren't here to make sure you get the context. And we're going to kind of talk about the second part of the story with the woman at the well. But John 4, starting in verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He'd gone through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." "Did someone bring him food when we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you did not plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in it. God, my prayer is that we would all know that you are the Savior of the world, that we would receive this living water, that we would understand it, and we would have it within ourselves to offer to other people. And God, I just pray that as we walk through this story, you'd speak to our hearts, teach us. May it all be for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like I said, there's a lot there. We kind of went through the first part last week. I'll do a real quick review. This story of the Samaritan woman comes right on the heels of John telling us another story where Jesus has an interaction with a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, he's a religious leader, very moral. He comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, he says, "Well, we know that you're a prophet from God and we want to hear what you have to say." And Jesus confronts this religious leader, this guy who seems to be living for God. And the first thing Jesus says to him is, "Listen, you must be born again if you think you're going to, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again." That's how he interacts with this religious leader. Well, right after that, he has this moment with this woman at the well who is not very religious, seems to be living an immoral life, and Jesus seems to have a lot more patience with her, which is real interesting. In fact, he starts the conversation, and he starts the conversation by simply asking for a drink of water. And so John gives us these two stories kind of back to back to contrast and show us, I think, a couple things. One, whether you're religious, irreligious, moral, immoral, we all need the grace of God. We all need the saving grace of God. Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, you, me, we all need the grace of God. And then, by giving us the story with the Samaritan woman, not only do we all need the grace of God, we're all within the reach of the grace of God. Right, so there's no one who's too far from God. We talked about that last week. We looked at Acts, where it says, "In him we live and move and have our being, and none of us are far from him." And so I think this is a good reminder, and John's telling the story. It's interesting, you know, I read that. That's a long passage. This is actually, in the book of John, this is the longest conversation Jesus has with anyone. All right, and John records the whole thing, so this must have had an impact on him. So the story is here for us to learn from, but listen, the disciples definitely were challenged by this whole thing. All right, we're gonna talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But Jesus does something that is shocking to them, okay? And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but before I go there, let me say this. Who is Jesus to, first of all, offer eternal life? Who is Jesus to say, "I can give you living water that will lead to eternal life"? Who is he to make these kind of claims and these kind of offers? Look at verses 25 to 26 of chapter 4. The woman says to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's called the Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And then Jesus says to her, I am the Messiah, right? Like, I'm the one. So what authority does he have? He is the Messiah, the sent one. He's the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. John 1 tells us that he stepped out of heaven, came to earth, so that he might bring eternal life to anyone who would believe. So he has life to give to anyone, the religious, irreligious, moral, immoral, Gentile, Jew, anyone who would believe. And understand that the disciples didn't fully get this. Jesus is explaining something to this Samaritan woman that the disciples didn't fully get at this point. Okay, so they're still getting schooled as disciples. And right now, they're about like in kindergarten, okay? They're still way back here. And we see that in verse 27. Look at John 4, 27 to 30. Okay, so Jesus is having this conversation with a woman and it says, just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her jar beside the well and ran back into the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. All right, so the disciples, they go to get food. They come back. Jesus is sitting there having a conversation with this woman, and they're shocked. Now, they seem to be more surprised that he's having a conversation with a woman than they were with that it was a Samaritan woman. Now, understand, the Samaritans and the Jews, they did not get along. The Jews considered the Samaritans half-breeds. They were Israelites who had intermarried with Gentiles, and so there was all this conflict and tension. Well, they seem to look right past that, and their issue is he's sitting there talking to a woman. Listen, racial prejudice, sexual bias, all those things, those are not just issues that we face today. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the church and predates that for sure. You know, we see as we read the New Testament the issue between Jews and Gentiles. We see the tension there. And if you know anything about history and the culture at that time, it's not a secret that in first century Roman culture and in Judaism too, that women were treated as second-class citizens. Let me read to you from a commentary, okay? Give you a little background here. In the temple proper, the females occupied, according to Jewish tradition, only a raised gallery along three sides of the court, talking about in the temple. They were allowed to observe the ceremonies, but never participate in them. Rabbinic literature was filled with contempt for women. The rabbis taught that women were not to be saluted or spoken to in the streets, and they were not to be instructed in the law, so they weren't supposed to be taught the Bible, or to receive an inheritance. A woman walked six paces behind her husband, and if she uncovered her hair in public, in a public place, she was considered a harlot. That's the culture at this time. That's the culture that Jesus stepped into. And if you wonder what God's thinking about all of this, all you have to do is look at how Jesus interacted with women and how he treated women. And this story is a perfect example of that, but it's not an isolated incident. Jesus would do stuff like this time and time again. He tells a story. Sometimes he'll tell a parable and he'll use a woman as the key person in the story, like the parable of the lost coin. Remember the story where Jesus is in a Pharisee's house eating dinner and a woman comes in and she anoints his feet with perfume and her tears wash his feet. And we're like, man, what is he doing? Or the time when they bring a woman to her, right? The Pharisees, the leaders, bring a woman to Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they're ready to kill her, and they say, she deserves death according to the law. What does Jesus do? He stands there with her, defending her, and says, all right, so whichever one of you doesn't have any sin, you guys, you throw the first stone. And one by one, they drop their stones and walk away, and then he says to her, all right, go and sin no more. Now, you know, when we read that story, we're like, the issue was her sin, her adultery, and that was certainly an issue, but just to stand there like that and defend a woman, that was a whole other thing in the culture that Jesus was just crossing that barrier and taking a stand. So if you want to know what God thinks about this whole thing, look at Jesus. And it took the disciples a while to get it. They did not understand it. They're shocked. And the fact that they're shocked that Jesus is talking to a woman means that they've kind of bought into the culture, right? They kind of have become a product of the culture. And Jesus is trying to not only teach us something by the story of the woman at the well, he's really teaching the disciples something in that moment. See, they don't understand it at that time, but soon they will, because they're going to see Jesus have these interactions that are just going to blow their mind. And they're going to realize the significant role that women have to play in Jesus' ministry. Look at this, Luke 8, verses 1 to 3. Soon after, and this is down the road a bit, soon afterwards, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Did you realize that there was a group of women who were bankrolling Jesus' ministry? I mean, seriously, have you read that before? Do you realize that? Women are not an afterthought to Jesus. They play an integral role in his life and in his ministry and in the mission of God. Women are equal to men and just as important to men in God's redemptive plan. And it's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to get that. The mission of God's not going to have the impact that God desires if we're not all in this together. Men, women, immoral, moral, Jew, Gentile, everybody, okay? Everybody's invited in. Everybody's given the Holy Spirit. Everybody has gifts to contribute. So ladies, I just want to say to you this morning, we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your insight. And we need your leadership. We shouldn't be afraid of women leadership and leading ministries and doing things like that. And, you know, there's a lot to talk about when it comes to church and things we've seen. But I just want to say that strong male leadership is never threatened by female leadership. Weak male leaders are. And God invites all of us to be a part of his mission. The church needs spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, brothers, sisters. The disciples didn't get that, and the church doesn't get that sometimes. But if we're going to have the impact that God wants us to have for the kingdom, we have to get it. Paul eventually got it. Look at Galatians 3. For you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Paul puts us all on equal footing in God's eyes. Do we have different roles, different responsibilities? Yes. But we have to see one another as equals. And ladies, you need to see yourselves as that. Created by God, for God, gifted, given the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that I have, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He has a calling on your life to not only follow him, but to lead others as you follow him. And so what do you do with that? That's something we all need to be challenged on. You know, it's not just guys leading the charge. Okay, it's all of us together. And I think we need to be challenged by that. What do we believe about this? What's God saying? Why did Jesus Why did he act so different than the culture? Why did he step into it and just turn it upside down? You got to understand, there's a reason why the disciples were shocked. This was like crazy for Jesus to even be sitting there talking to her. They weren't even in on the conversation. They just saw him sitting there. I mean, what if they had known this lady had five husbands? She's working on number six, you know, and Jesus is offering her eternal life. I mean, it's a head scratcher. So they're shocked that he's even talking to her. But now look at what she does. I love this part of it. Look at verse 28. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. All right, so I just told you how women are treated in this culture. She goes into the village and she's telling everybody. All right, so she doesn't care what anybody thinks. She just experienced something that everybody needs to hear. It didn't matter whether it was appropriate or not or what people thought. She just, "Listen, I need to tell you." And so she goes and she tells, and you know, apparently her testimony, the same testimony that was forbidden in a court of law, because women could not even testify in a court of law, the same testimony that she couldn't give in a court of law, she gives this testimony of what she's seen and what she's experienced. And all these people, like, they're listening. Not only listening, the scripture says they're streaming out of the village to go and see this Jesus who might be the Messiah. Why? Because she said, "This is what he's done. This is what he told me." And I let me shift gears here just a minute and ask you this question. All that happened based on her telling her story. When was the last time you told your story? When was the last time you told your story about your encounter with Jesus? Do you have a story? If you don't have a story, you need a story. Because if you haven't had your moment with Jesus, where you came to know who he is, and that impacted you and that changed you, if you haven't had that, you know, I don't know what you're going to do when you stand before God. Because when you stand before God at the end, it's not going to be like, "Did you know all the right things? Did you go to Emmaus like 3 or 4 Sundays out of the month? You know, were you a pretty good Christian?" Now see, this is eternal life. John says it's knowing you, the Father, and the Son whom you've sent. It's knowing. Not just knowing of, it's knowing. It's having a relationship. See, she encountered something that changed her. Even though she didn't fully understand it all, something was happening inside of her. And she went and told everybody. And all I'm saying is that if we have a relationship with Jesus, we have a story. Your story is probably way different than my story and different from the person next to you, but you have a story, and we need to tell that story, and you never know the impact that your story might have on someone. She just went and told because she just had to tell someone. What is your testimony? How do you tell it? It's real simple. Okay, this is who I was before I knew Jesus. This is how I came to know Jesus. This is what's happened in my life since then. This is who I am now. And it always centers around Jesus and what he's done. And so we all have a story to tell. And we say, you know, the Great Commission is to go and make disciples and teach them everything that he taught them, everything that we've learned, everything we've experienced, to share that. And I just find that there's nothing more powerful than to start with than your story. Because no one can take my story away from me. I mean, you could argue with me about the Bible all day long, but you can't argue about what Jesus has done in my life. You can try. You know, Jesus changes people. That's the beautiful times about the apostles. Like, they were knuckleheads. They didn't get it. I mean, you know, Peter denies them 3 times. After they see the resurrected Christ, man, things changed. Are they perfect? No, they still have their issues, but things change all the way to the point, I mean, they had an experience that was so undeniable. When they were face to face with death, what did they do? "Go ahead. You know, because I am not going to deny what I know and what I saw and what I've experienced." And so they all end up dying a martyr's death. So, and then look at verses 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman begged him to stay in their village. He stayed for 2 days. Now, remember, this is Samaria. I mean, they would avoid the route to Samaria or the route to Jerusalem through Samaria because they didn't even like Samaritans to the point where they didn't even want to interact with them. Jesus stays for 2 days as a result of this woman's testimony and people hearing it, and they beg him to stay. Then they said to the woman, verse 42, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we've heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Look at verse 39, beginning of that passage. Many Samaritans from the village did. Okay, here's the last thing I want to point out this morning. The woman, I mean, just think about that. He told me everything I ever did. What did Jesus tell her? You know, he did that little Jedi mind trick on her, you know, where he offers her living water. She says, I want it. And he goes, oh, okay, go get your husband. She's like, well, I don't have a husband. Oh, you're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five. And the one you're in bed with now isn't your husband. She runs back into town and she goes, come and hear the one who told everything I ever did. And they're probably going like, well, what? There's wounds in every one of those stories.